month. That's a 7-minute devotional that the Lord spoke to me and said, do, and it'll strengthen your home. I was listening to the news, and I heard that on the campus of the Missouri State University, right here in our area, I think there's around 20, 21,000 students there, that 100 students became angry at one of the vice presidents and demanded that he be fired. 100. And there were 2,000 signatures by students that said he didn't say or do anything wrong. But the 100 caused the man to be censured, and it caused him to have a letter in his record and to have to make a public apology. 100 students that didn't like something they heard. It's called special interest groups. The world is permeated with special interest groups. The ACLU is a special interest group. The ACLU can threaten a city, and the city will roll over immediately and give in to the whims of an organization that is godless. I think about the power of people when they begin to make statements and how society is prone to listen to these statements. And I believe this, that if there's power in special interest groups, very small special interest groups, there must be power, there must be enormous power in God's special interest groups. Amen? I was just thinking today, I want to do this a little bit more proper, but I don't see Greg and I don't see Sandra, but I wanted to talk just a minute about in our church. When I was in Guatemala recently, I noticed that the emphasis in that country from anybody that comes from out of the country into the country is children. There's enormous emphasis on children, on taking care of the children, educating the children, providing for children, seeing the children have an opportunity to know who Jesus is. And I was thinking in our church how fortunate and how blessed. And I want to do this better when Greg is here. I don't see him. And when Sandra's here. How fortunate and blessed we are to have people that work with our children. This morning there's a group up there. Julia's down here. Julie's up there. There's several that works with our children. And it's not just a little bit of a program. Our children's church is a dynamic, powerful, extremely well put together program for kids. I was thinking about Al and Sandra and their dedication to nursing homes. Al, do you have a number of how many people you've led to the Lord? I ask you all to keep count of that. About 146 people since they started this ministry just a few years ago that have come to Jesus Christ. You see, that's special interest groups that are making a difference. Amen? And so I want you to support and understand that you don't see people doing everything. A lot of times there's a lot of behind the scenes activities going on in this church, but we have an enormous amount of special interest groups. Just the practicing for the drama that Ellen puts the kids in and teaches, and they write and they do, and the special music, everything. I thank God for people that are doing the extra. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning about something that I've found in God that's phenomenal. Everything about him is phenomenal. But there's a particular point that I want to talk to you about this morning, and that's the faithfulness of God. How God is faithful to you. And how God expects your faithfulness in return. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, the Bible says, here's a trustworthy saying. So here's Paul talking to Timothy, and he's saying, here's a saying that's trustworthy. You can put your life on the line to believe this. You can say above everything else on earth, this is truth. Here's a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. What a word. What a powerful word to the believer about being faithful to God. If you're faithful to God, he'll be faithful to you. And if you're not faithful to God, he'll continue to be faithful to you. Isn't that crazy? I've been around so often and so many people that on Monday have stumped their toe or done something they shouldn't have, and they believe their salvation's gone, God's quit them, they're going to have the wrath of God on their life, and horrible things are going to happen. And I will admit that there are wages of sin, and those wages are costly. Any sin that we commit has a price tag. But I also want to tell you something that's very important for you to hear and for you to know. That in your faithless, in your mistakes, in your shortcomings, you have a God that doesn't quit you or give up on you. In fact, he has a plan for your life, and your disobedience to that plan doesn't cause God to change his plan. It puts it on hold. It puts it on the sideline. You have to get back where you should be, and when you get back to where you're supposed to be, God's plan is reenacted and continues in your life. And we see this example at the very beginning of the Word of God, at the very beginning of the Bible. Abraham is called the father of our faith. He is the great beginner. He's the first Hebrew. He's the first, the one that caused the promise of God to be unleashed to his son and his son's sons until through the lineage of time, Jesus was born, God in the flesh, through the lineage of Abraham. I have a friend, and I've told you before, that is a general now. He's retired since in the Israeli army. He was a colonel at the time during the 67 war of the Tank Brigade. And his name is Ronnie Wexler. You can look him up and Google him today. Ronnie Wexler was a great warrior. He's a 21st century David of the Israeli army. And when I met Ronnie and talked with him in years past, he would grab my face and hold my face, knowing my lineage, knowing that I am Jewish by blood, and it comes from the line of Cohens, which is the line of the Levites. And he would grab my face and pull my face close to him, and he would say, Shamuel, never forget you're a son of Abraham. Never forget the blessing of Abraham on your life. Understand this, that you may not have blood of the Jewish land or the Jewish race in your blood, but if you're a child of God, you've been grafted into the vine, and the blood of the true Jew, Jesus Christ, runs through your veins, and you're every bit a son or a daughter of Abraham. You're part of the lineage of the blessing. Abraham was a sheep herder. He was a common man that God saw. And what God saw in him or sees in us, I don't understand. Would you try to keep your mints, Amber, in your purse? I have to get after these kids all the time. This was funny. A big package of mints just rolled out in the middle of the floor. And I didn't know who did it until I saw Amber duck her head. Pastor Amber. We like to laugh around here, don't we? God spoke to this sheep herder. and placed a call on his life. Now I'm going to show you the trickle-down effect of being a child of God. That when God placed this call on Abraham, and we are part of the lineage of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob, and you've heard it said, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that through that lineage, that trickle-down effect, when God placed a blessing on Abraham, that blessing follows every one of the generations of Abraham. And if you're a child of God, really serving God, giving your heart to Christ, and living a life that's obedient to the Word of God today, you cannot help, you cannot prevent the blessing of Abraham from being on your life. There's a blessing attached to you. There's a blessing attached by being a child of God. It's not just, whoof, I dodged hell and I dodged eternity lost and I'm going to go to heaven and have it made. That's far from everything. The truth is, you're a chosen child of God with a call and a purpose and a plan in your life that came from Abraham's relationship with God. And Satan knows that when he messes with Abraham's blessing, there's a curse attached. The Word of God told Abraham that whoever curses you, I will curse. Whoever blesses you, I will bless. That's why we have the flag of my home nation here. That's why this Israeli flag flows from 1948, because this church and we as children of God will bless Israel and bless the people of God. And in turn, we'll receive the blessings of Abraham. Boy, it would have been nice if Abraham just started out successful. But he didn't. Abraham started out on that learning curve that all of us have when we serve God. Abraham started out from a shepherd to a call on his life, and this call was bigger than he could imagine. God began to speak to him. And in chapter 12 of the book of Genesis, this is what the Lord said to Abram. He was getting ready to change his name. It was Abram and Sarai, and now it's Abraham and Sarah as we know it. He said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land that I'm going to show you. There was a specific place, chapter 12, verse 1, that God was going to take Abraham. He didn't say to a place you think's best, to a place that you consider the best. He said, there will be a place where you're going to go, which I will show you. And he's saying this, the very first thing that you must learn is to follow me. Did you hear that? And this is what he said. Listen, this is the promise. This is the initial meeting with Abraham. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the people on earth will be blessed through you. Aren't you glad you're a child of God? Aren't you glad that you have the blood of Jesus Christ flowing through your veins? Aren't you glad that because of that, that there's a curse placed on Satan and every demon in hell that tries to cross the bloodline that you have, and nothing can harm you through the power of the name of Jesus? We have an obligation. We have an obligation to be faithful to God. And the Word of God says that he left his parents. He left home. And Abram was 75 years old when he set out for Haran. From Haran, he traveled and he went to Shechem in Cana. He went to different places. And finally, he was settling down where God told him to be in Canaan, there where he said he was going to bless him. But something happened in verse 10. In verse 10, the Bible says this. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt. Here's something you must understand, that you must know. When God shows you and leads you and guides you to a place in your life, He means for you to stay there. And if He leads you, are you listening? If He leads you there and He guides you there, He will and can sustain you there. It doesn't matter if there's a famine in the land. I've got some news for you. Those of you who are really digging in, those for you who have really made that decision, I'm going to serve Jesus. I'm going to put Him first. He's going to be supreme in my life, and everything else will be secondary to my relationship to God through Jesus Christ. When you get to that point in your life and you learn that in your life, you begin to understand that wherever you are, regardless of any environmental situation, God is able to keep you there, because that's where He called you. That's where He called Abraham. The drought wouldn't have affected Abraham, but he didn't wait to see. He used human logic. He used human intelligence. And he said the bright and right thing to do was go to Egypt. Egypt was never in the plan of God. Abraham went to Egypt, and when he got to Egypt, he told his wife Sarah. Now let me tell you something about Sarah. There's an old Jewish proverb about Sarah, how when Abraham went to Egypt, he put her in a coffin. And when he had to go through customs, the custom man says, "What's in the coffin?" He said, "Wheat." And he said, "How much?" He said, "I'll pay the tariff on wheat." And he goes, "That's not wheat." And Abraham said, "Well, it's gold." And he said, "Okay, how much is the tariff on gold?" Abraham said, "I'll pay it. Don't worry," because he wanted to bring his wife in. And he said, "That's not gold in there." And the old Jewish tradition says, and legend says, that the man said, "It's full of diamonds and precious jewels." And Abraham said, "Yes, you're right, it is. Just tell me how much is the tariff and I'll pay it." And finally the man opened it up and saw Sarah. Let me explain something to you. There's in this Jewish proverb about Sarah, the Bible says that all of the women of Egypt and all of the women of Canaan didn't even get close to her beauty. In fact, the actual legend says this, that in comparison to Sarah, every other woman looked like a monkey. Old Jewish proverb. This woman was beautiful beyond unbelief. And Abraham knew she would draw attention. He knew that if he told them, "That's my wife," they'd kill him and take Sarah as their wife. So he said, "Listen, tell them you're my sister, and they won't kill me then." Sarah goes along with it. You see, when you go into some place you're not supposed to go, doing something you're not supposed to do, being somebody you're not supposed to be, it just muddies the water. If you're a child of God, be one. If you're following Jesus, follow Him. So Sarah comes in, and sure enough, Pharaoh hears about her. Pharaoh calls for her and they take her. But he gives an enormous dowry to Abraham. Abraham goes instantly rich. He's got servants and cattle and everything in the entire world. And through the mercy and grace of God, Pharaoh was warned through a dream or through people that came, and maybe some think even Sarah herself, that she was married. And Pharaoh became instantly enraged, and he was mad, and he called Abraham up and he said, "What were you doing to me, trying to take a married woman, one of the Israelite women, when I thought she was your sister? Why did you play this joke and sent them away?" And he sent them away rich. What a happy ending. Except for one thing. Even when you go someplace and have blessings and it's not God's will, it's not good. Well, they pay more here. There's more benefits here. I feel the people love me here. I feel that this is a place where I need to be. I'm just telling you what I'm saying. When God tells you where to go, go and be there. Be part of that. And here it is, Sarah comes back and she chooses a maid in Egypt and her name is Hagar. They go back to where they're supposed to be. God told them they were going to have family and going to have descendants. It didn't happen fast enough for Sarah, and she was barren and she couldn't have children. So she brings Hagar. That's her trophy out of Egypt. That's what she brought back, a maid, a handmaid. Had they never gone to Egypt, Hagar would not have come with them back to where they were supposed to be. And she gave Hagar to Abraham so he would have the promise of God. Listen to me. You don't have to fix God to get his promises. You don't have to sure him up or make sure his word is truth. If you will just trust in him and wait on him, God will take care of his promises to you. He's faithful. God's faithful. God's faithful to you. A few years passed. A few events happened. Ishmael is born. Now he's got these situations to go through. His nephew Lot is caused trouble, and because of their massive herds, they've had to split. He picks a plain called Sodom and Gomorrah. The cities are there and surrounding cities. And God, through his mercy and faithfulness to Lot, brings him out, but destroys Sodom and Gomorrah. And because of the scene and everything that happened around him in verse chapter 20, Abraham decides to go back again and leave the place God told him. So he goes to a place called Gerar, and there's a king there by the name of Abimelech, and he comes to him and he lives in his area. Same thing happened. Abimelech sees his wife, sees the beauty. Abraham didn't learn the first time. He says to Sarah, "Tell him you're my sister again. She's gorgeous." You have to understand, this woman was nearly 90 years old. She lived to be 127 years old, and she was the rave of women. Now she was married to a wealthy, wealthy man, and she was gorgeous. And they come into the area, and this king of this area, because Abraham, for the second time, gets out of God's will. For the second time, he's not faithful. For the second time, he's faithless. For the second time, he makes his mind up how he wants to do it and what he's going to do, and determines God will have to bless him because he's a child of God now and he has a relationship with God. Don't be naive. When you're out of the will of God, there's no blessing attached. This man was going to be the father of all nations. This was going to be the one who brought the nation of Israel into place. This is the one that had the promise that God said that I will multiply you like the sand on the seashore and like the stars in the sky. And he purposely did two things that if you listen to certain people today will tell you you're done, you're over, you're finished, you've crossed God, you did something you shouldn't have done, you didn't listen to God, and now you've lost the promise. But I'm here to tell you what Paul said to Timothy today. Some of you need to be encouraged by this, to know that even when you're faithless, he remains faithful. And the things you've done and the choices you've made, the turns that you've done, when you've gone a place you shouldn't have gone to in life, and you move to an area you shouldn't have moved to in life, and I'm speaking metaphorically, and you've gone to an area in life or done something you shouldn't have done, and you've walked out of the plan of God and the promise of God, God puts it on hold. But here's what I want to tell you this morning, honey. He hasn't forgotten you, and he hasn't abandoned you, and even in your faithlessness, when you come back to that point of being faithful to the Almighty God, he's sitting there waiting for you with the same promise he had, and he will fulfill it in your life. Abraham gave God two reasons why not to. Gave him two perfect plans. Abimelech has a dream, and in his dream, he realizes that this woman's married. And he comes back to Abraham and he says, "What are you trying to do to me? I had a dream, and in this dream, God, your God, spoke to me and said, 'You're the same thing as a dead man and your nation.'" And he said in his dream, he woke up and said, "God, how can you blame a man that's innocent of knowing that this was sinful? I repent before you. I haven't touched her. By your mercy, by your grace, by your faithfulness, you have kept her from me. And God, I present her back to her husband, safe, sound, and untouched." And Abimelech calls Abraham in with Sarah and gives his wife back to him, chews him out real good, and asks him, "What are you thinking about when you did that?" Sometimes, when people ask you sometimes when you do something you're not supposed to, and they'll say, "Why did you do that?" And you say, "I don't know why." People say, "Well, that's not a good enough answer." But I've got some news for you. I've been in that seat before when you failed and you've done wrong, and someone comes to you and goes, "What were you thinking?" And you say, "I don't know." The truth is, you don't know, because you've got your right thinking back now, but then you were thinking with the mind of carnality and the mind of the world and not the mind of God, and you really don't know what you were thinking because you were off base. But when you come back to the truth and the faithfulness of God, you understand that there's only one way to have the blessings of Abraham on your life, and that's follow the prescribed measures God has put in us through the Word, Jesus Christ, and it's as clear as it can be. Live a righteous life, and I will bless you with righteous things. Let me read a little bit of my notes to you. Listen, destined to be the father of our faith. God spoke to a shepherd who lived in an obscure land called Ur of Chaldees. No qualifications, no standing, not an idea of what God had awaiting him, but he had an encounter with God, and listen, with promises. Many of you here today are saved. If you're saved, say amen. You've had an encounter with God. And when you had an encounter with God, you received the promises of God, whether you realize it or not. Just like you and I have. He was called Abram, and his wife was Sarai. We know him now as Abraham and Sarah, the father and mother of Isaac, the seed of the nation of Israel, the lineage of David and of Jesus himself. We hear the powerful proclamation of our heritage that rings out, "Our God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that he is." But there was with Abraham, just like anyone else, a learning curve. Listen to this. We all have learning curves with God. A time of growing to trust the unseen God completely. And during that time, Abram made two huge mistakes that, except for the hand of God, would have destroyed God's plan for the redemption of man. You see, when Abraham went his own way, he made a decision that was far greater than he himself. It was much bigger than, I'm just going to go to Egypt, or I'm going to go to Gerar. It was far greater than that. What he was doing was putting himself out of the promise of God, and through that promise, God, in his plan, had a baby that was going to be born in Bethlehem of a virgin, and his name would be called Yeshua, the Messiah of all men. And he didn't understand that when he stepped out into his own plan, he was affecting the lineage of millions upon millions, because the Savior was to be born through the obedience and promise of God. He didn't understand how big it is. My friends, you don't understand how big it is when you step out of the plan of God. When you step out of the will of God, it's far bigger than you are, far greater. And when you fail, the only good news about this today is this, that when you're faithless, God remains faithful. And he helps you get back on track where you should be and makes things just like he said they would be. But there was, with Abraham, just as anyone else, a learning curve, a time of growing to trust the unseen God completely. And during that time, Abraham made two huge mistakes that, except for the hands of God, would have destroyed God's plan for the redemption of man. One in Genesis chapter 12, I've showed you, and the second I've shared in Genesis chapter 20. In both cases, Abraham, having a promise from God, reacted to his environment. My friends, listen to me. If where you are seems to be a desert place, with where you are seems to be a drought, with where you are seems to be a place where God can't hear you or doesn't hear you, I have some really good news for you. Just stay where you are, because God's plan isn't going to change. It's not going to go another direction. He has rain coming for the drought. He has food coming for the hungry. He has provision coming for the obedient. And we live in a world today, my friends, you should have been here Wednesday night. I preached a message on how to tell the harlot church. We live in a world today that the harlot church, spoken in the book of Revelation, is alive and well. It's a church that denies the very power of God. It has a form of godliness, but there's nothing inside of that. There's no God in it, and we have to be careful not to become part of this church that's going to be controlled by the power head of the Antichrist and the false prophet in the day comes. We need to be part of the church that's the bride of Christ, that's radiant and powerful and ready for the catching away of the church of God. And that comes through faithful people who trust in a faithful God. In both cases, Abraham, having a promise from God, reacted to his environment and human logic. And had it not been for the faithfulness of God, all hope of a redeemer coming from his promise would have been lost. It was a drought to Egypt. It was the shame of Sodom and Gomorrah that caused him to go to Haran. Both times, Abraham moved to a place where there was no blessing and no promise. When we move outside of the will of God, we move to a place of no blessing and no promise. God said, if I call you to a place, listen to this, nothing, no environment, no drought, no enemy, no nothing can prevent God from blessing, protecting, providing, and delivering if you just stay where you are in Him. If you believe that, say amen. Your prayer, listen to this powerful point. Your prayer shouldn't be, God, get me out of here. Your prayer is, God, get in here with me. That's what you pray. You don't pray, God, get me out of here. I'm tired of confessing away the problems of God and watching this anemic walk with God where I don't have any problems. I'd rather be with God and watch Him and His army defeat the enemy and have a victory than I would confess away something. You don't pray, God, get me out of here. Your prayer is, God, get in here with me. You see, there was room for four in a furnace made by three, for three. There was room for two in a den of hungry lions. There was room for three in the darkest, deepest jail cell of two men of God who had been broken and beaten and told to not preach His word. There's room for Jesus right now in your need, your trial, your sickness, your sorrow, in your failure or sin, because even when you're faithless, He remains faithful. His faithfulness endures forever. Glory! Hallelujah. The Word of God is an expression of His faithfulness to you. Listen to that. That's a powerful point. The Word of God is an expression of His faithfulness to you. His promises are true. His promises are yea, yes, and amen, or absolute. God's faithfulness is more than His love and provision to His children. His faithfulness is an oath to Himself. Do you hear me? God's faithfulness, the promises in this Bible, is greater than the benefit of you believing a promise and receiving the answer. God's faithfulness is an oath to Himself, and He is true to Himself. He is our unfailing, unchanging, unchallengeable, stalwart rock of ages. The devil's a liar. God is tried, true, tested, above reproach, and holy in all of His ways, and eternally faithful to His children. Here's a powerful and unchanging truth. God's faithfulness, listen to this, God's faithfulness goes ahead of His child. Not once, not twice, not almost all the time, but every time, every day, every night, every need, every heart cry, He has gone before you. When you move forward, God has already set up camp in your tomorrow. Do you listen to that? When you move forward, God has already set up camp in your tomorrow with provision to advance your cause. God recognizes faithfulness in you and reacts to it in divine speed. He sees godly faithfulness. Listen to this. He sees godly faithfulness as a heart response of a true child of God. One that comes without expectation or request. Our faithfulness is birthed out of honor, love, and reverence for God's glory and His place in our life. God has proven to us time and time again, faithfulness positions you in the kingdom of God. Faithfulness positions you in the kingdom of God. When you stay, when you stand, When you believe the word, when you stand on the word, you live the word, and you won't allow the devil to come and steal the word, God sees you and he positions you in a place of leadership and power and promise and a future that he and he alone can do. It has nothing to do with anything else. Faithfulness draws you near to God, and close, and a close place that gains you confidence in his care and unfailing provision, and allows you to be certain. Here it is, choir. Here's the word I was going to tell you. I said, wait for. Your tomorrows are his todays. Whoa! I started thinking about that. I'm concerned about tomorrow. That's not God's tomorrow. That's his today. He's in my tomorrow. He's made provision. He has made deliverance. He's made healing. He's made help. He's made strength. He's provided joy. All I have to do is stand my ground. As Ephesians chapter 6 says, when you've done everything you know to do, just stand. And the word of God says that he is in our tomorrows. That's his today. I'm encouraging you to not give up. To not look back, to not second guess God, to not believe a lie from the enemy, to not be drawn down by anything that looks more appealing or a way out or some answer. Don't say, God, get me out of here. Say, God, get in here with me. And watch the glory of God. Faithfulness will loose your tongue to be free to praise, to worship, to exalt him. Faithfulness creates in you a heart that will not withhold worship and praise. You see, faithfulness completely removes the environment. Good or bad, successful or failure, heartbreaking, embarrassing, soul-wrenching, are successful. Faithfulness will cause you to praise him and to worship him. You won't withhold worship and praise. Faithfulness brings to mind many times that you have cried out to God. How many times? In that precious name of Jesus, and you've been rescued, you've been delivered, protected, held safe in his arms. That's what his faithfulness is about. Abraham learned about faithfulness, and it proved God's promise to be true. Faithfulness in your life will produce an Isaac, not an Ishmael. Listen to me. Look at me. I'm telling you this. If you're weary in doing good, keep on doing good. If you haven't seen the answer, stay put. It's there. He's in your tomorrow. If you don't know the direction and you think, maybe I should do this in order to find what God has, don't second guess God. Stay where you are. Lift your hands, trusting God, and he will bring his promises to pass in your life. You'll never, ever find a better plan greater than God's. You'll never find greater provision than God's provision. You'll never find greater deliverance than his deliverance. Even in this great man that we hold in the highest esteem by the name of Abraham, on two events in his life, he failed God miserably, and God's faithfulness bailed him out. You may have failed. You may be sitting here today and say, Pastor, I've failed God. I have failed God. And whatever God had for me is gone. I'm here to tell you that's the biggest lie hell's ever conjured. What God had for you is still intact. You just got to get back on the road. You got to quit thinking for God. You got to quit believing for God. You got to believe in God. You got to quit asking to get out of it and ask Him to get in it. You got to get to that place where you understand that your tomorrows are His todays, and He's there with plans and provision, and He is not going to fail you. He is faithful. We're living in a day today that your faithfulness to God is going to be proved out in your walk. It's going to be proved out in your life. It's going to be proved out in your home, in your business. It's going to be proved out in your health and in your finances. When the world's economy goes through the floor, God will sustain His children. When the world's confusion is war after war and riot after riot and governments after governments and politics after politics, we have a God that has a tarnished, clean, perfect record of being faithful to His children. And all we have to do is hold close to our God, and He will hold close to you. If you believe that this morning, stand here.